You're listening to His Time. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and it's time for our daily study of the lectionary, keeping in the Word of God as the source of our hope and life in our Lord Jesus Christ. I have as my guest this morning in studio, Pastor Gary Lampe of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome, Pastor Lampe.
Thank you.
It is good to have you with us today as we study Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 32. But before we get into it, Mount Olive Lutheran Church is in St. Louis City, it sounds like.
Yes. 4246 Shaw.
4246 Shaw. And what, tell me a little bit
from
about
Shaw's
it.
Garden.
Okay, Shaw's Gardens, which I'm not familiar with. I'm fairly newly returned to the St. Louis area. So tell me about Shaw's Gardens. What's that?
Well, Shaw's Garden is Shaw's Garden. It's okay. Been there for a long time, but we're adjacent to Shaw's Garden, and we are an inner city congregation, probably around 125 members. But we have a faith-based initiative with the public school across the street.
Okay.
And we just started to partner with a new organization called Bigger Mission.
Okay. And tell me about Bigger Mission then.
Bigger Mission is the objective is to help keep inner city congregations open.
Yeah, right. Well, that's a very important thing. I spent some time in Philadelphia, and it was so sad to see how we basically, as Missouri Synod Lutherans, had no inner city presence at all. You had the western side of the city still at a congregation, but as you got toward the actual city and across the river, nothing there at all. And it hadn't always been that way. It just had slowly dwindled. And so trying to save a presence in our cities is such an important thing.
And we do a lot of different programs as far as Mount Olive is concerned.
Okay.
Last night we had our weekly community dinner.
Yeah.
And that's been there for about 4 years. Last night we served 80 meals.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And the interesting part is you will find anybody there from someone who might well be illiterate to someone who has a double master's degree.
Right. And are these... They're not all homeless people, or are they?
Residents.
Residents. Okay. But they're living in difficult circumstances, difficult times. Yeah, right. And so it doesn't really necessarily matter what your level of education is. Everybody, anywhere, can find themselves needing not just food, but community help. And of course,
it's been said that most of our population are two paychecks from not being able to pay their bills.
Right. Well, now we're going to kind of transition from that into a text about something totally different, a different need than money and food, the need of our spirits, as we hear about in Matthew chapter 27, our Lord really getting to the point of being crucified by his enemies.
Yes.
Is there anything you'd like to tell the listener about Matthew chapter 27 verses?
Matthew 27 is a continuation of what we would call the Passion story.
Yes.
And we pick it up this morning with Jesus before Pilate.
Right. And so we've been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been betrayed. We've seen Peter deny Jesus three times. We've seen Judas go out and hang himself. We're really, you would think, at the low point of the story, but we're, you know, or the high point of the climax, but like the despair moment of the story. But it's getting worse because now our protagonist, our hero and our Lord, is facing, his death. So verse 11 reads, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said, 'You have said so.'" Now, I'm going to stop there. It's kind of a strange response from Jesus. You know, what do you make of that? You know, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, you said so.
He had to answer that way.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a judicial. If he had not said anything, he would have condemned himself.
Okay.
And so he had to answer the question the way he did.
One of our other guests this week pointed out to me, and I'd never heard this before either, that he never answers when the Pharisees and the scribes accuse him. He stays silent, and they're accusing him of things that are not true. He doesn't even respond. But whenever he's accused of something that's true, he says, "Yes, you've confessed rightly." And so we're getting a bit here too. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, I can't say no because I actually am.
Yes.
Right. So you have said so. But verse 12 says, "When he was accused by the chief priests and elders," or here it is, "he gave no answer. Then," verse 13, "Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed." We have an interplay now that's really beginning. Pilate's kind of a new character in the story. And I use the word character, you know, carefully. I don't mean that this isn't true, that this is just a fabricated myth, but that in the way that Matthew is recounting history, you know, Pilate plays a role. And he's new to us now. It's going to be going for a bit. What do you make of Pontius Pilate in this text so far?
He's a good politician.
Yeah, you think so? Talk about that.
He was a good politician. He always tried to cut a deal.
Right.
He always tried to play both ends against the middle. He tried to appease everybody.
Right.
And you and I both know that doesn't work.
It doesn't really work out. It didn't work out for him, historically speaking, too. There's a phenomenal book called Pontius Pilate by one of our LCMS pastors and former vice presidents and a professor at Western Michigan University, Paul Meyer. And it kind of follows the life of Pilate. He uses a lot of real history. And we find out he ends up losing his position as governor and ending his life in exile. It's quite sad. His wife's going to come into the story here in Matthew as well. And there's some history about her. Maybe we'll bring that up when we get there. What I find interesting in the text now again is, so he asked Jesus this question. Jesus is like, yep, well, you know, you said it. I can't deny it. But then they're accusing Jesus of all manner of whatever, the heresy, right? That he is somehow blaspheming God, that he is somehow against Caesar. And Pilate says, well, don't you hear what they're saying? They're trying to get you to be put to death. Defend yourself. But he won't answer. And this just amazes Pilate. You know, where have you ever seen a man who doesn't want to justify himself? Yeah.
Yes. You and I would, if you and I had been there, we would certainly wanted to speak our mind.
Right.
And you and I would have wanted to get in our 2 cents worth and set the record straight.
Right.
But Jesus keeps his mouth closed.
Yeah. And like a lamb led to the slaughter.
Bingo.
Right? Silent before his accusers. And our need to always kind of defend ourselves is connected to our love of this life, our need or our belief that this life is what really matters. And one of the things Book of Revelation says about the saints that ultimately in Jesus, they love not their lives even unto death, but the flesh within us, it does love this life. And so we're always trying to cling to it. So if we were put on trial and going to be killed, we'd do anything we could to avoid it. Jesus has already done the one thing he could do to avoid it, which is to pray to his Father, Lord, if it be your will, let it pass. That being done now, he's set toward it, right? He's just going to go get this done because this is what the Bible's all about.
That's right. He had to keep quiet in order to procure our salvation.
Right, right. Because his death pays for our sin. His resurrection proves that work has been done. Now, we have another character that is about to jump into the scene, and one that I don't know that we have as much history about this as we would really like, this guy named Barabbas. The setup for this, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up.
Yes.
Yeah. You got something to say on that?
No, I'm just saying it's out of envy.
The envy there. We'll talk about it.
Jesus had a strong following.
Right.
And the scribes and the Pharisees didn't want that following to grow anymore.
Right.
And so how do you get, you do away with it?
Right. There's one point I remember, I don't think it's in Matthew's gospel, but they're yelling at each other. See, the whole world has gone after him, right?
Yes.
We're losing everything. And the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these weren't good buddies. These guys didn't like each other. The Pharisees kind of controlled the synagogue, it was a lay pious movement about trying to get back to the law of Moses. The Sadducees were a bit more of a liberal group, but they controlled the temple. And the temple was a lucrative business. They had really figured out how to make as much money and coin as they can off of these sacrifices. Imagine you're traveling, 50, 100 miles on foot for this great festival, and you have to sacrifice an ox when you get there. Now, what do you want to do? You want to bring the ox with you, or
no.
Do you want to buy it at the temple, right?
Yes.
So they get it set up, though, so that you get to the temple, and you can't use the coin of the realm at the temple. You have to buy that ox with the temple shekel. So you have to go to the money changers and have your Caesar coin turned into shekel coin, and then pay for the ox. But who's controlling the scales at the weight, right? And this is where, and now this was way back earlier, but maybe you would like to speak to this. Jesus walks in, and he overturns the money changers'
he cleans
tables,
house.
Right? Yeah.
He cleans house.
Yeah.
You see? And you see, any time you start mixing religion and politics,
sure,
things get messed up.
Right. See,
and all of this was political.
Right.
All of this was, you know, fighting for control.
Right.
Fighting to make sure that they were taken care of.
Loving this life more than the life of the world to come, right? And St. Paul says at one point about false teachers that they imagine godliness is a means for gain. Yeah. That Christianity, or in this case, proto-Christianity, Old Testament Christianity, Judaism, was a means for controlling power, for controlling money, for making kind of your best life now, as some today would actually say Christianity is for. It's not for that at all. It is for payment for our sins, which again is what Christ is doing. So we picked up there with that, the envy, the reason that they'd turned them over, and that Pilate knew this. Pilate could see the politics that's going on. And so he also is convinced, and we're going to see this even more so, that Jesus is innocent. So he's trying to find a way to get him off. He's trying to get rid of, maybe this is just the powers that be, and the people don't really want this.
But remember, he could have called at any time. He could have called a whole detachment of 600 plus soldiers.
Yeah.
And said, "Jews, get out of here.
Get out of here." Yeah. But this is where the politics come in too. His hands were so tied. He had made a mistake, and I don't want to get the history wrong, but it was within a year or two he had done something like that, and it almost lost him his own job higher up. And so he's just in a bind. So that, and this is what we're talking about earlier, rather than do the right thing, rather than suffer because of truth, he's looking to wiggle his way out, to play every side against each other. So he wants to help Jesus, but at the end of the day, he's not going to risk his own head.
Doesn't that sound familiar?
Yeah, well, yes, who we are in our flesh, right?
Yes.
In our nature, every one of us. Thought, word, and deed, we curve evil. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this the whole time. He knows it about Pilate. He knows about Peter. He knows it about Judas. And yet he's going to the cross anyway. Right, because God so loved the world that he gave his son to save us from ourselves. So again, Barabbas, we get the picture. There's not a ton of history on this, but we get the picture that this guy was a robber, that the word can mean a bit of a mercenary, maybe a party of the zealots kind of guy trying to overthrow the Roman Empire, but a terrorist, a freedom fighter, any of those can be thrown in there. And so when Pilate offers this guy up, it's not like he's giving people their favorite guy. He's not like, hey, if I release this guy, life's going to get better for you. It's almost like he thinks they can't possibly choose Barabbas.
That's right?
Right.
He was actually accused of murder, too.
Right, right.
Okay. And so Pilate was, again, trying to make the choice so obvious
that they had to.
They had to choose Christ.
Right. And yet they don't. They don't. So he's sitting on the, before we get to that choice, verse 19, there's this other part with his wife. And this is really kind of weird in a sense. Besides, while he, this is Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." I think history does tell us from outside scripture that Pilate's wife was a bit of a mystic. She was kind of dabbling in all manner of religions. She's just a spiritual but not religious person, I guess is the way they'd say it today. So she has this dream and she takes it very seriously, whether it's from God or not really doesn't matter. Clearly, she knows something's going on with Jesus and she's bothered by it. So she sends this note to Pilate and he's already stressed. And now he's got his wife saying, you know, the gods are against you here too. You better not do anything with this man. And so he's torn in a million directions and wants to let him off. I mentioned earlier that we know a little bit about her post the biblical events from history, and there is a better than average chance that she actually did convert to Christianity later in life. Yeah,
one of the Eastern churches actually canonized her.
Right, right. Uh-huh. Which is a very cool thing to think about, that this character is misguided at this point, and yet this death that she is caught up in comes back to her at a later time. And she, God willing, you know, we can't know with absolute certainty everything about ancient history, but God willing, we're going to see her in the life of the world to come.
Isn't it interesting how the Lord uses common everyday people to get this work done?
Right. Not because we're trying to, right? Not because we're actually necessarily out there. She wasn't trying to save the world, and neither was Pilate. But through the midst of our sin, he does the right thing, or as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he works all things for the good of those who love him in Christ Jesus. We're going to go to a little bit of a break now. You're listening to the Daily Lectionary Study on His Time. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. This is Worldwide KFUO. We'll see you in a few more minutes for Matthew chapter 27.
The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open to congregation members and employees of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and their families, and family members of students attending LCMS congregation-owned schools. Lutheran FCU offers checking and savings accounts, loans, and every banking need, including online and mobile banking. Lutheran FCU is part of a co-op network with over 5,000 branch locations. Lutheran Federal Credit Union is online at lutheranfcu.org. Equal housing lender, federally insured by the NCUA.
Hi, this is Kelly Schumacher of On You Stay Liturgical Arts. Are you looking for unique cards that share the true meaning of Christmas? Please visit onyoustayarts.com to see the new Light of Men card, Baby Jesus shining as a candle to the world, many more Christmas cards and gifts available. That's agnusdeiarts.com, onyoustayarts.com.
And we're back. This is His Time. You're listening to Pastor Jonathan Fisk speak with my guest, Pastor Gary Lampe of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. We are studying the daily lectionary, Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 32, where Jesus is handed over to be crucified. But we're picking up still in the middle of Pilate, torn, not wanting to give in to the envy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not wanting to displease or his wife or the gods, and yet wanting to get Jesus off, but not wanting to lose his own head in the process. His wife has just said, "I've suffered much in a dream." But now, what happens after this, after he offers up Barabbas, his option to get Jesus off, is to put this zealot, this murderer out instead, and thinking no one can possibly choose this man. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus, right? Verse 20. Pastor Lampe, any thoughts on that?
Mob rule.
Mob rule, right. Democracy at its best, might we say? Yeah, one of the terrifying things about our flesh is that we can be deceived, yeah?
Very easily.
Yeah. So, the governor then says to them, verse 21, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Now, it's not like it was the entire nation of Israel that was here. In fact, all the faithful Jews should have been home participating in the Passover feast, right? So it's not like you got an actual picture of what the people were thinking. What you had was those who the Pharisees and scribes had gotten to their side.
They're handpicked people.
Yeah, they're handpicked, right? They've stacked the deck, right,
yes,
as it were. And they pulled them out so that it's not even like, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Oh, well, flog him and then send him home so he shuts up. They're primed for this. We want to destroy, it says. Destroy Jesus.
Really, they wanted to annihilate him. They wanted to get completely...
Yeah. No chance for him to come back at
no
all.
No bad at all.
Yeah. And so they call out, "Crucify him," which is the capital punishment. Right? The punishment for death.
Isn't it interesting that they say, "Crucify him"? They couldn't do that.
Right. They didn't have the right to.
But they had to convince Pilate,
right,
as a Roman governor, to do it for them.
Right, right. And I said, the capital punishment, the punishment that is reserved for thieves and murderers.
Yes.
Right? The worst kind of punishment, and particularly developed by the Romans to not just kill you, but to torture you. Right, to be something that would demonstrate to others, don't do what this guy did. If you do what this guy did, this is going to happen to you, so you better watch out.
It was. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't do anything wrong.
No, that's exactly it. Oh, well, he's wrong. You're right, ultimately. He spoke the word of God, which they thought was wrong, right? And what that demonstrates is not that Jesus was wrong, but how wrong we are, how by nature, again, we don't desire God's word. We don't hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. We fight against it. The beauty of Christianity, the beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is that by this story itself, these words about Jesus' death and resurrection, we're awakened to hunger for that word. And so we not only are having the sin within us despising what God says, now we also do desire it. We hunger to know more about it, particularly about Jesus himself, particularly about how in this crucifixion, the fullness of time converged to pay for everything altogether. Pilate still is totally confused, though, right? What evil has he done? He doesn't get it. He can't see it. What evil has he done?
Hey, and Jesus was, from what I did my reading and study, Jesus was not, he was nothing as far as Pilate was concerned.
Right, he's nobody. Well, I mean, the Jews were kind of a weird people. They had all sorts of, like, messianic beliefs and ideas, and people would rise up and get followings here and there. I mean, they got their own religion. They don't play with everybody else's religion the way that most of the other nations of the world did. So, like, they're weird. And, like, what if he's going to go off crucifying every single religious wacko that comes along, it's going to take all of his time. And he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to get involved in the narrow politics of the area. He's concerned about protecting Roman interests in the area. That's
and his own hide.
And his own hide. Well, why else would you get into politics? I shouldn't say that. There's good politicians out there. But it seems to be, this is if there is a recipe for bad politics, it is the politician who is in it for himself, right? He's not in it for the good of the polis, the city. It's a Greek word that means city, for the people. He's in it for himself. And Pilate definitely is demonstrating that. Again, if you've never read Pontius Pilate by Paul Meyer, I do recommend that. Verse 24 then. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, notice it's not that he was not getting Jesus off, it's that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, which he would get in trouble for, he took water.
He already had been in trouble for one.
Yes, exactly. And so now it's going to happen again. And what's going to happen is he's going to lose his job. So I found this so interesting, though. He takes water and washed his hands before the crowd. And it's like water is something that in Christianity is always a picture of innocence. It's a picture of cleanliness. It's what we baptize with. And here he is, though. He's not submitting himself to Christian baptism. He's trying to clean himself, which tells you where his conscience is, right? He washes his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." But does his self-justification work? Is he innocent of his blood?
No.
No.
See, and isn't it interesting? He uses a custom that the Jews practice religiously.
It is, right.
Against them.
Right.
But it still doesn't work.
Doesn't work, right. In fact, a lot of what the Pharisees didn't like Jesus for was that he didn't have his disciples wash their hands at the right times, right?
Yes.
According to these traditions of the elders. I'd never seen that before, that Pilate is borrowing their tradition and saying, "I'm clean of you guys." But again, the tradition of the elders all the way through, this is what Jesus is saying. This isn't from God. This is something you guys have made up. What's from God is a different thing.
So, and notice, he washes his hands.
Yeah.
But no matter how long he washes, he still can't get off the hook.
No, that's right. Right. It doesn't clean the conscience. As opposed to, this is the beauty of baptism, it does clean the conscience when you believe the promise attached to it,
yes,
that it is forgiveness of sins. Now your conscience is actually set free. So he says, "See to it yourselves." The people all answer. I like this phrase too, because it's sort of a double entendre. "His blood be on us and on our children." And in one sense, I think they mean to say, "We'll take the guilt for this." But on the other hand, it's exactly what happens in Christianity, is that Christ's blood is shed for us and our children. And it's literally put on us by promise. And then the Lord's Supper being where we feast upon his flesh and blood according to his words in the bread and the wine. So they're calling out something that is supposed to be bad in a sense. And we don't worry about it. We're fine. But in the end, it becomes a hook for the gospel as well. Then Pilate, verse 26, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
Let's talk about that word scourge.
Sure.
That word scourge, when people were scourged back then, it was this was nothing, something very, very terrible. Two leather strips with stones and metal in it, and you were beaten to a pulp.
Right, 39 lashes because 40 would kill you. That's kind of the idea. And I know many people probably have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. That one might take it a little further than real history actually happened. But nonetheless, what he does show you is just, this wasn't just a little slap on the hand moment. This was no small thing. They beat him within an inch of his life. He would have been scarred and bloody and barely able to stand or walk. Of course, he can't even carry his own cross. And we're going to get to that point. Simon the Cyrene's going to have to carry the cross for him because he's so scourged. We don't see that today, thank God. Our culture is civilized, at least to the point where we're not...
That we know of, right.
Officially, you know, there are many people trying to stop the death penalty altogether, but we don't... When we put to death a criminal, we do not intentionally harm him unto great pain. And yet that, again, was what was happening here. Normally, this would have been reserved for someone who's not going to be crucified, though. This would have been done to someone, then you let him go. Again, as a sign, don't do it again. He's getting both edges of it, right? He is suffering in totality for us. And really, each one of those lashes, each one of those strikes, we should understand to be our own wickedness. Every wicked thought and word and deed that I or you have done in our lives is put into him in these events. It's the wrath of God, in a sense, coming down upon him. So they scourge him, and then they deliver him to be crucified. Again, crucifixion being this phenomenal, horrible thing where they don't always nail you. They string you up as well. But the idea is you don't die from the nails in your wrists, right? How do you die?
You die from suffocation.
Suffocation, yeah. So because you're hanging there.
And it could take days for that to happen.
Right. Because you can push yourself up to get a breath with your feet.
See, but every time you take a breath, it hurts.
That's right. And you get weaker because you're not getting fed. You don't get to get down to go to the bathroom. You just got to be up there with all of your human excrement, unable to breathe, in pain, and now again, double with the scourge on top of it, hanging there. But Jesus doesn't take 3 days to die. We're not quite there yet, but it's kind of a fascinating little moment, right? He dies within a morning, which either could be how scourged he was, or could be, you know, John says, a different gospel, but John says, you know, he gave up his spirit as if Jesus just had the power to die on command if he had to. So before that, though, he's going to get mocked. He's already been scourged, right? He's already beaten and bloodied. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before them, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, which so far it sounds, they're being nice to him for a little bit, but no. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." I'm treating him like a puppet. Yeah.
You see, and they didn't think that he was a king.
No.
If this was a king,
no. Yeah.
Show it to us.
Right.
Show yourself.
Right.
And stretch your hand, stride it around.
Right.
And let us see who you really are.
Right.
If this is a king, I don't want anything to do with him.
Right. It's so strange, too. You see the hatred of humanity. It's easy to think, that's them, not me. But all of us have this in us. And we have those moments where we flare up in anger, where we think that others should be paying for what happened. And so whatever caused them to do this, I mean, they're not Jews. They're not despising him because he's the Messiah. But for whatever reason, they are pouring out all of their frustrations, all of their hard life that they have onto him. And they do this with these things that really matter, a crown of thorns. I think this is so important because that is connected to the Hebrew scriptures, that the thorns and the thistles of this life, the weeds, the tares, all these things, they didn't exist in the created order originally. They're a result of the fall and directly the curse of the ground, right? That by the sweat of your brow will you eat of it. One of my favorite Christmas songs is Joy to the World, and I love the third verse on "No more let sin nor sorrow reign, nor thorns infest the ground," right? Mm-hmm. The thorns are going to go away. And here it is. How'd they go away? Jesus took them, right? He took them onto himself, yeah? And the reed in his hand is to mock him as being weak, but they call him what he is. They call him King of the Jews, yeah? And so they also then, and this is just awful, they spit on him, took the reed,
the
struck him on the
indignity.
Head. Yeah, seriously. I mean, it's to the level what... I guess I've seen this in a movie once or twice where someone gets spit on, and it's the kind of thing that rage is the only reaction you can have to it. If someone spit in your face, no matter who you are, no matter how kind you are, the rage that would boil up within you would be just extreme. And yet Jesus
remains silent.
Remains silent, yeah. Struck in the head as well. Right, and I used to play basketball. I love basketball, and you know, you're shooting up, you're warming up for a game, and every once in a while a ball would go kind of off to the side and hit you in the head. You didn't see it coming. Never in my life have I been so angry so fast. It's nobody's fault. But, oh, man, just anger so fast because I got struck in the head. Here he is just absorbing it. Why? To pay for it.
For right? You and
yeah,
me.
Absolutely. For you and me.
What does Isaiah say? He was wounded for our transgressions.
Yes.
He was bruised for our iniquity.
Yes.
The chastisement of our sins is on him.
Yes.
And with his stripes we are healed.
Yes, absolutely. Beautiful passage, which we're going to be hearing, I believe, as Advent comes around the corner here in just a few moments, or just a few weeks as well, in the lectionary series at church as well. Beautiful passage. A couple more verses here with just a few minutes left. Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. And they went out. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. We don't know much about Simon the Cyrene either, although I do believe he's also canonized. I could be wrong about that.
But he is.
Yeah.
And I have to say this. I play around with that in the inner city. Simon was an African black man.
Yes, right.
And look who carries the cross for Jesus.
Right. Well, it's not like Jesus just died for Jews or for Anglos, right?
He died for everyone,
the nations. I love how the Greek word Gentile, which means nations, is ethna, right? Ethnicity. And it's everything, right? All skin colors, all people groups, all DNAs, all men and women, right? Children and the aged, everyone is included in what Christ has done. And here, yeah, you're right. Africa is brought in to be put also under this man's cross. He carries it. We can't really go on. It's really hard to stop the story there because you got Golgotha in the next verse, which is just the absolute pinnacle of the story. But any further comments or thoughts about what we've been talking about today, Pastor Lampe?
How sweet it is that Jesus kept his mouth shut.
Yeah.
For you and me.
Yeah. Right.
How sweet it is that he took it all for you and me.
Yeah.
See, and how he feeds us through word and sacrament. And now I remain silent when people become indignant.
Right.
And people talk about me.
Right.
And God grant us his Holy Spirit that we would continue to practice that.
Right. That faithfulness is to be still. And know that
I am God.
Yeah, that he's God. He's got it all under control. And we talked earlier that verse from St. Paul, that neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, nothing can separate you from Christ because he's got it all planned out. The good, it all works for the good of those who are in this salvation. And we mentioned baptism, which ties you to the salvation, the supper, which feeds you with the salvation, preaching, we didn't mention yet, but preaching is where you hear about the salvation, that you might have that hope and say, amen, right? Which is how sweet it is, as you just said. How sweet it is to be loved, not by you, as the pop song goes, but by the Lord of heaven and earth, who gave his only son in order that we might not perish, but have eternal life. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. My guest today was Pastor Gary Lampe. Thank you for being with us, Gary.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, it's been a pleasure. Coming up next, Sacred Music.